And if you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to have that Bible so you can take that home with you. And if you have one, you just forgot it, that's okay too. You can put it back there and we'll use it again next week. The mic sounds a little bit funny, if you could probably adjust that just a little bit. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but in my life, there are times when I mess up with God. Has that ever happened to any of you? You ever messed up with God? Sometimes the mess ups are small, right? I know one sin's not more than another, but you know what I mean. Something we messed up on and we can just get right back up, right? But sometimes, and that's what we're talking about today, I'll put that slide up there. That's what we're talking today. What to do when you mess up big time with God? When we messed up big time with God, what naturally happens in our lives? Naturally, you got to turn that gain down just a little bit. There's an echo, especially up here. That gets annoying after a while. Make sure there's no reverb and all that on that mic. Turn that off. We'll get it right here in a minute. Our normal sound guy isn't here, right? No patience. When we mess up big time with God, sometimes, most of the time, we are a lot like Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve, they were in paradise, right? They were in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. God said you could eat from every single tree in the Garden of Eden except one, which was in the center, right? And that tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden a snake came by. Imagine listening to a reptile, but they did. And the snake said, you know, did God really say you can eat from all these luscious trees in the garden? And he said, of course not. God said we could eat from all of them except for one. And if we eat from this particular one, which happened to be the one the snake was by, and it was beautiful for fruit, you know. He says, if you eat from that tree, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So the snake said, you will not surely die. God knows when you eat of that fruit, you'll become like Him, knowing good from evil. And Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was looked good to eat, it looked beautiful. And then she took that fruit and she took a big bite of it. It was juicy and it was delicious. Everybody thinks it probably wasn't very good. I bet that fruit was fabulous. And then she gave some to her husband and he ate it. And what's the next thing the Bible says happened? They hid themselves. You ever hid yourself from God? We probably don't go into a closet to hide ourselves from God, but what do? When we mess up big time with God, we just don't read His Word, do we? We don't, certainly don't pray anymore very well, or you know, we might still say that God is great, God is good before our food, or we might still throw up a Hail Mary or an Our Father or something. We might just religiously do something, but when it really rubber meets the road and it's time to really call on the name of the Lord, we want to hide ourselves from God, don't we? And then the old devil will come up. Have you ever had that happen? The old devil will come up, or these thoughts will start going through your head. You call yourself a Christian, God isn't going to listen to you. You ever had those thoughts? You can't do that sort of thing and go to God. He isn't going to accept you. You ever had those thoughts come into your head? That's a spiritual battle going on. That's the old devil reminding you that you can't go to God now. You've messed up. But you know, naturally, without him, without the old devil there, we still would probably hide ourselves from the Lord. Today, I think we all have fallen into that category. And if I know human nature at all, we'll probably fall into that category again before we go to heaven, unless the Lord comes back in the next few minutes. I imagine that we'll probably fall into that category one or two more times, at least before He returns. So David in his Psalms gives us some great instructions in Psalms chapter 6. If you don't know where that's at, if you'll close your Bibles and open them to the very center, that'll be the book of Psalms. And then you just go to the chapter 6. And David's got some good instructions for us. I want to suggest to you that it's the opposite of what we naturally do is what we should do. You see, we naturally hide ourselves from God when we mess up. Sometimes we even mess up a little bit, we hide ourselves from God. Have you ever corrected a child? Maybe you corrected them harshly because they needed to have a good correction. Or maybe you haven't even corrected them yet. Right? Your child does something that they know they shouldn't do, and what happens? What happens when your child does that? They kind of hang their head down, don't they? They can't look you in the eye. They make no eye contact. And you know before anything that they are up to something, right? You just know. And my kids always wondered how I knew that they had just done something, but their actions changed. They can't smile big anymore. Their whole personality changes because they're feeling bad. And what that's called a downcast face. Our face is downcast. Our countenance has fallen. One more example, right in the beginning of Scripture, is Cain and Abel. Abel had just sacrificed an offering. And when Abel sacrificed the offering, he was good at sheep, and he brought sheep and offered a sacrifice to God, and somehow God accepted that sacrifice, and it was evident to everybody. I don't know if fire came down or whatever, but it was clear to everyone around that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice. And then it was time for Cain to offer his sacrifice. And when he offered his sacrifice, he brought the best produce he could possibly bring. He was good at the garden, unlike me. He was really good at gardening and brought grapes and all these luscious vegetables and stuff and made a big, beautiful, it had to be gorgeous with all those colors and fruits. And God rejected Cain's offering because that wasn't the offering God told them to bring. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So He accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And Cain, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, that Cain's face, Genesis chapter 4, I think, his face was downcast. His countenance, in the King James, I think it says, his countenance had fallen. And God said, Cain, what is your face downcast for? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And then Cain, instead of doing what David said today, here's the bottom line. If you get nothing else, you can follow along in your bulletin today. Also, what do you do when you mess up big time with God? Run to God when you mess up. Our natural inclination is to hide from God. That's what our heart naturally wants to do. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid from God. They made clothes for themselves. They felt naked and they felt shame for the first time in their existence. They hid from God. When they came calling in the cool of the day, when He spent time with him, and then Cain was downcast. His face was fell. His countenance was down when he messed up big time with God, when God did not accept him. So what do we do in those cases? We do the opposite of what feels like what we should do. And when you feel like you should hide from God, that is the moment that you should run to God. That is the moment when you need to run from God. Let's read this psalm, and then we're going to look at just two verses. We're not going to go verse by verse today. We're just going to look at two verses. Psalms chapter 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. How many of you know God disciplines those he loves? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about the discipline of the Lord, right? He chastens us. Sometimes he rebukes us. So you of little faith, he might say to you. Why did you doubt? Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint or vexed in the King James. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? This psalm was probably written when David messed up with Bathsheba. There's a series of psalms that David wrote during the time when he had just finally gotten relief or was starting to get relief. Maybe Nathan, the prophet, had when David sinned with Bathsheba, maybe some of you don't know that story, he took another man's wife and committed adultery with her. This was the king of Israel. This was a man after God's own heart. He knew the Lord. He wrote prophetic psalms about the Messiah that was going to come. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are all about the life of Jesus. Read those psalms. They're incredible. David wrote those psalms. The Holy Spirit was with King David. He wasn't only a king. He was also a prophet. He was a man after God's own heart, and he committed adultery. And it didn't stop there. He took Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and had him murdered to cover the whole thing up because he got Bathsheba pregnant. That would have been a terrible shame on the king of Israel to have committed adultery and it become public. So he just had him killed. And that did not please God. You can read that story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 at the very end of chapter 11 after it's detailing David's sin with Bathsheba. It says, and God was not pleased with David. Have you ever been in that place? God has not been pleased with Martin. God has not been pleased with John. God has not been pleased and fill in your name. That is not a nice place to be. What did David do for probably about 7 months? He hid from God, the writer of the Psalms, the prophet that could look into the future and see and write psalms and stories about the Messiah that would come and give his life and all of his bones would be kept and not one of them would be broken and he would die on a cross, his hands would be pierced and crucifixion had not even been invented yet. And somehow David knew what Messiah would suffer and he was writing them down. All of a sudden, he had no revelation. The Bible says David could sing no songs. The writer, the player of the harp, that he could play all kinds of instruments. He was a musician. He was an incredible guy. And he could write no songs. He could sing no songs. In fact, it says right here that his bones, heal me for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? The first thing that goes when you mess up big time with God is your joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the first thing that goes, if you read through the stories, first thing that went with Cain was his joy. The first thing that went with Adam and Eve was their joy. All of a sudden, their joy turned into fear. They were afraid. And that's the first thing that happens with us. Our joy, our peace is lifted from us because God wants that relationship back. He wants you to know what you're missing. It's actually a grace from the Lord. Well, how can my losing my joy or my peace be a grace? Listen, you're not in union with God. It is a grace because you've got to get that back and you feel something is gone. If we sinned and nothing happened in our life, we would just all be big sinners, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be here today. We'd be out boating or something. Right? But we want that communion with the Lord. There's nothing more urgent for us. There's nothing that makes our heart feel loved than that. There's no better experience than to be in the presence of God and all of a sudden you're off hiding from God. God did not move, but we've moved in our relationship with Him. David's experiencing that and he compares it to agony in his bones and his soul is in anguish. Verse 4, Lord, turn, O Lord, and deliver me, save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. David thinks he's going to die. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. That's repentance, isn't it? My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. When we mess up big time with the Lord, what we need to do at that moment when we recognize it is we need to run to God. How do we run to God? I suggest, I have this little paragraph in your bulletin on near the end there, if you get to that. It says our natural response is to run away from God when we mess up. Satan will see this, the world reinforces it. But this is the most important time in your life to know, K-N-O-W, God. And here's some points. The first one is to know God's mercy. Look at verse 2. To know God's mercy. Verse 2 says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. I am vexed." The word vexed there is a better translation than faint because it carries the connotation that it's the heaviest form of yuck. I can't think of another word, but the heaviest form of what is going on. It's a vexed feeling. And so it's better than faint. When we look at this, Micah 7, write this down in your sermon notes. Micah 7, verse 18. That verse says, "Who is a God like you? Who pardons and forgives? Who pardons sin and forgives? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." That's a powerful verse. Because that verse reminds us of the character of God. Many of you, and I know I did, but many of you also shared an experience in the church where you were taught as a child that God is wrathful and vindictive. And I had this picture in my mind, I've shared this with you before, that God was just ready to whack me when I messed up. I did not connect God as love, 1 John 4:8, with 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 about what love is. That God is love, so therefore God is patient. God is kind. I pictured God very much as impatient with me. I pictured very much that God was unkind toward me, that He was just ready to whack me when I messed up. That's the kind of God that I grew up learning about in my church. And I was so enamored, I was so thrilled to hear the truth one day by the Holy Spirit just teaching me His Word and me reading through it over and over and over again to learn the character of God. And the truth is, God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. It's not God keeping Himself away from us when we mess up. It's us keeping ourselves away from God when we mess up. Did you get that? It's not God staying away and refusing to come near us. It's us who have hid ourselves away. He came to Adam and Eve. Did God know what they did? God did know. And God showed up the same time He always did. Every day He came up to have fellowship with them in the cool of the day, walking in the garden. The Bible says, as usual. And the Bible says He showed up and He called, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" And they were hiding from the Lord. Because God loves the relationship. God doesn't care at all about the religion. God doesn't care at all about the stuff we do. God just wants us. God wants our hearts. God wants us to know that He delights in mercy. He delights in forgiving you. He wanted to forgive you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to pay the penalty so that he could have that relationship restored. He delights in mercy. So when we mess up big time with God, what do we need to do? We need to run to Him and say, "Oh God, I messed up." You don't have to look up. He'll lift your head again so that you can look up. You just come to God and He'll lift your countenance. Don't stay away when you've messed up with the Lord. Remember that He's the God that delights in mercy. Psalms 147:11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." And that is all mercy is about, unfailing love. God's love never fails. His love is perfect. His love is perfect. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2. The next one, you can fill it in your sermon outline there in your bulletin. God is, we need to know His mercy. We need to know God's healing. We need to know God's healing. "Oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony." There is an argument in the commentaries, there's an argument in those who study Scripture that say David was physically in agony. I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't tell you what David was feeling, but if I think it was around the time of Bathsheba, David's physical agony came as a result of his separation from God. I don't know if he was physical or emotional. Did he just feel like he was in agony? Have you ever been so down and out and depressed and alone that you felt physically sick? Some of you have. Some of you haven't gone that. But you know what? You can. You can feel physically sick. Your bones, he said in Psalm 32 when he was confessing his sin with Bathsheba, "My bones were wasting away. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer," he said. And that's how we can feel. God takes our first, He takes our peace, He takes our joy, and then He takes our strength. Because our strength is found in the joy of the Lord. So eventually our strength leaves us. We get kind of, our bones feel wasted away through our groaning all day long, he said. That's how David was feeling. And if we go far enough away from God, he was probably about 7 months completely away from God, hiding from God, before God Himself sent Nathan the prophet to say, "Hey David, let me tell you this story." I'm not going to go through the story. You can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But God sent Nathan so that he could start the reconciliation with God. You see, God always comes to us to reconcile. We messed up, and He's the one that comes to us. What happens when somebody sins against us? We say, "Oh, they know they messed up. They need to come to me." And you do the little hip thing, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about. That doesn't happen with the Lord. If we mess up with God, God comes to us. God comes to us. And here He is right here. He's showing us that He wants to heal us. God wants to restore that relationship. God wants to bring healing. And whether it's physical in David's case or emotional in David's case, whatever the case is, he really probably needed both at this time in his life. I don't know if I could go 7 months without the Lord's blessing and communion with me and just hanging out with the Lord. That would be painful after a while. I would be making all kinds of other wrong decisions. Things just start to compile and go wrong, and it just gets further out of control. And here, David says, "No, look, I need the healing of the Lord. I need to know that when I come to God, He's going to bring healing to my soul. He's going to bring healing to me." Psalms 3:3, we went through, we've been Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 for 6 weeks now. We've been in the Psalms. This is the last week we're going to do the Psalms for a while. Psalm 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says, "But You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me." Remember us talking about that? "And lift up my head." That's the healing of the Lord. That's taking the emotional trauma out of the stuff going on in our life. That's bringing healing and restoring our lives so that God can be glorified once again, that our face can be lifted up toward heaven once again. The next one that we want to talk about this morning real quickly is to know God's mercy, to know God's healing, and to know God's deliverance. We cannot forget, because we've learned very thoroughly this over the last 5 weeks as we've been studying the Psalms, that there is a spiritual battle going on. Have you ever noticed, how many of you like Spider-Man? I'm not talking about the newer Spider-Man, the older Spider-Man where they did a couple of them. You remember the second one, I'm not a big comic guy, but my kids like Spider-Man. I think we went to the movies with them or something to see it. And you remember when that evil thing got a hold of him and he was struggling in that pit, and they just started wrapping around him and he couldn't get free from it. And then he was, instead of a red suit, he was a black Spider-Man now. You know, he had the black suit on to note that there was some evil going on in him and he was conflicted. But he couldn't get loose from it. I think that's just a little bit of a picture of what sin does to us, isn't it? Sin, when we just get involved, we kind of, Psalm 1 we went through it, we sort of are walking by and we notice the sin. And then we start standing and really watching it. And then we sit down and participate in it. It's like a progression. When we first take, you know, when we first start in sin, we can easily get loose from it, can't we? We can easily get loose from it. You know, I talk to people. I've done a lot of counseling. I used to be at a biblical counselor center in Florida. And part of the biblical counseling, I dealt a lot with men hooked on pornography. You've heard me say that before. Men hooked with pornography, usually it happens first time when they're like 5 or 6 years old. They'll find someone's Playboy, or they'll find some magazine or something, or their big brother will introduce them to something, or whatever the case is. And you know, they don't even hardly know what all that is, and they kind of, you know, it's not a big deal. But as they begin to grow up, it becomes more and more and more and more of an issue. Until finally it's got a hold on them and they cannot break free from it. Alcohol and drugs work much the same way. If you have a history with drugs or alcohol, you know, I've done some of that counseling too, and when they first started, they could take a drink and put it down and not drink for months. And then they took another one and another one and another one, and finally they got drunk for the first time. Or they took the marijuana or whatever the drugs, crack cocaine is probably one of the worst addictive ones out there. Now there's some new thing where it's a mixture of LSD and all these other things and one pill and kids are dying. One pill and kids are dying from this new concoction that they've come up with. But the point is that they take these drugs and they think, first time, no big deal, they can put it away. Not with all drugs though. Sometimes, like with crack, I've counseled people, this is the first time, I loved it so much, I chased that first, I never could get that first high back. And it grabbed hold of them. It grabbed hold of them. That's why it seems so much like a disease. That's why it seems so much, because they can't help it anymore. They can't help it. It has them. And that's why David says right here, he says in verse 4, "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. I can't do this on my own." David was filled with lust for this woman. He was filled with murderous thoughts. He wanted to deliver himself so bad. He killed somebody. The rage was probably building up in him. He could not deal with this on his own. And when we get that headlong in sin and we've messed up that big time with God, we oftentimes cannot deliver ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves from any sin, but sometimes from the day-to-day sin of that, the lust of it, and it doesn't matter if it's pornography. I'm not talking about physical lust for women or men or whatever. I'm talking about the lust for drugs, the lust for alcohol, the lust for anything that can hold you in that kind of bondage. David says, "I can't break these bonds. it has hold of me. I need your deliverance, God. I need you to come in and deliver me. I need to feel your picking me up out of this clay, this junk, and getting my soul cleansed off. We need to know not only that God has mercy and healing, that God has the power to deliver us from the consequences, from the mire, from the yuck of sin all around us. We can't do that on our own. Romans 6, if you'll write that down in your notes, I'd love for you to go home and read that chapter. Anybody that's facing any kind of addiction, we start in Romans 6 oftentimes. We start with the gospel, but Romans 6 is what we go to. It talks about being dead to sin and alive in Christ. And then in verse 15, it starts talking about being a slave to righteousness. Listen to these words. Don't you know, verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sins, you wholeheartedly obeyed from the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's what the power of God can do. That's why when we're messed up big time with God, we need to run to God, because He can clip, He can break those bonds. But the longer we stay away, the longer we run and we continue to stay in that sin, the more of a stranglehold, the more complicated our lives become. David just wanted to have a good time with this woman. That was the extent of what he thought he was getting into. He had slept with her. I don't know how much sleeping there was going on, but he did that, and then he sent her home. And that was supposed to be the end of it. But look how complicated his life became. First she sent a note back. Your Highness, I don't know how she addressed him, David. I don't know. I don't know what kind of relationship they really had going on. It was just supposed to be a fling. And she sends him a note. I think I'm pregnant. What? Her husband's been away. She's not supposed to be able to be pregnant right now. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And then he thought, I'll just cover it up. I'll just cover it up. Nobody will ever know. So he brings Uriah home so he sleeps with her so everybody will think it'll be his kid. You know, still the timing's just be a little off, but nobody will think anything of it. She'll just be early. It got worse. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't go home. He was more righteous than David, he said. And then he had him killed. Sin just complicates everything until it has hold of you. And God's the only one that can snip that and get you out of that and deliver you from the wages and consequences of sin. We got to know God's mercy. We got to know His healing. We got to know His deliverance. And the last one, we need to know God's salvation. We need to know God's salvation. Look very quickly at verse 4. Save me because of your unfailing love. Save me because of your unfailing love. I want you to note in your sermon notes there, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. It says something right here in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 is the clincher. Listen to this. Let us then, because of that, because of He has been tempted in every way we are, yet is without sin, He can sympathize with us. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, it is all wrapped up in the salvation. God loved us so much. We broke God's law. We have all been massively separated from God. Whether you're Mother Teresa and you just told a little white lie, whatever the case is, there was still an incredible gulf between us and God that could not be spanned except for His mercy. And He made a bridge by dying on a cross. We broke God's law, but He came and died. The penalty for that is death, and Jesus came and died and paid the death penalty for our sin. But He didn't just die. Jesus came to earth, and He lived amongst us. And He was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin. He was tempted just like you are tempted with lust. He was tempted with dishonoring God. He was tempted when His mom asked Him to take out the trash. He didn't want to, but He obeyed. He was tempted in every way we are, yet He was without sin. And because He came, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In that time when we've messed up big time with God, we know that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, past sin, present sin, and future sin. Does God know that tomorrow you might mess up big time with God? The answer is yes. So Jesus doesn't have to die again. That sacrifice was one time, and it was complete for all the sin that we will all commit for the rest of our lives. It's done. And if we sin and mess up, are we ashamed? Without question, Jesus died for that sin. Maybe even for Christians, it's worse than non-believers because we know the awful penalty that Jesus paid. He was beaten for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon Jesus, and by His wounds, we are healed. And when we mess up big time with God, we know that. And that's even worse for us. We so much even worse want to go hide in the corner and say, "Oh, I can't believe I was so stupid. How many times have I started my prayer with, 'I can't believe I was so dumb. How do You put up with me, God? I can't believe I walked on the blood of Jesus like that.'" But then He starts to remind me that the penalty's been paid. Jesus didn't have to suffer again for that. He already paid for it, Martin. Come back to Me. Don't hide anymore. Run to Me. If I was Whitney Houston, I would break out in that song, I won't torture you. Thank You, Jesus. Somebody just said that. I have a thing in my throat. I can't sing today. Can't sing any day. So what do you do when you run, when you mess up big time with God? Remember, run to Him. You'll naturally feel like you need to go hide. The devil will tell you to go hide. The world will reiterate that by the way they treat each other. And it'll be just natural. That, of course, that's what you do. But you do the opposite. How many times do you know in the Bible the Christian life is the opposite of everything the world is? And this is a prime example. You run to God. And I believe David's telling us to do that, to get that confidence to go back. We need to know His mercy. We need to know His healing. We need to know His deliverance. And we need to know His salvation. And when those four things are in our mind, we'll have the confidence to go back. And we might go back cowardly. We might go back with our face downcast. But He will lift us up. If you don't know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. I want you to know that Jesus died for your sin. You did break God's law. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. The penalty for that is death. But as we've already said, Jesus died for your sin. He died so that you could be reconciled with God. Don't stay away any longer. Run to God this morning. Believe that He died on the cross for your sin. And go to Him. And you will find mercy. Just as we read. Let me read it again. Then let you, let's put your name in there, approach the throne of grace with confidence so that you might receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. God, we love You today. And Lord, we all messed up big time with God from time to time. And Lord, we're sorry. If you're living in that right now, just with confidence, go to the throne of grace with me right now. And say, God, I blew it. I messed up. I sinned against You. I don't know how I could be so dumb and keep doing that. Maybe you've done it over and over and over and over and over. That's probably the worst thing. You've done it 100 times and you've confessed it 100 times and you've done it again, 101 now. Listen, run to God. It will seem like He's going to... But He wants you to come to Him. God, remind us of Your mercy. Your rich in mercy. Remind us, God, of Your healing. Oh, how we need Your healing, Lord. Your deliverance. Your salvation. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You would renew our hearts and minds, each one of us, Lord. No altar call today, God, because every one of us needs this truth. Every one of us, God, if we search our hearts, Lord, we need to confess some sin and some stuff to You so that we can come running back to You, God. And we thank You that Jesus died on the cross to open the way to the throne of grace and mercy so that we could receive help today. Lord, thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we also pray for anyone here today that didn't know that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. Lord, would You open our hearts to Yourself? Would You challenge us today to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin? That He purchased all of our sin? And if we will just simply put our faith and our trust in Him, we will certainly be delivered from all death and destruction. We love You today, Lord. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. In your communication card on the back, there's some next steps. And I want to encourage you, especially if you're a first-time guest, but everyone needs to fill the card out today. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Fill that card out and put as much information as you're comfortable in giving us. If everyone can take one of the cards out, can you do that? Fill that out, and during the offering, in just a moment after the announcements, it's the time to put that card.